The passages for today are John chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. And last week we talked about the patience of Jesus Christ. This week we'll transition to speak about the compassion of Jesus. So hear now the inspired words of our God. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Second text that we'll look at today, branching off from John chapter 4, is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah 42 and verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." And our Lord promises us in the reading of his word in Isaiah chapter 55, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Our prayer today is that God would bless not only the reading, but also the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, last week we did focus on this passage with the upon the patience of Jesus Christ toward this woman. When others may have lashed out at this very argumentative woman, Jesus is gracious to her and continues to talk with her and to draw her toward himself. Patience is important, and it is something that we struggle with and something that we need when we are confronting others, especially in their sin. But there is another quality that Jesus shows in our passage today that is very important for us to see. Jesus is not only patient, but he is compassionate. And we hear much today in our culture about compassion. It's a word that is mentioned in conversations. It's thrown around in debates. It's spoken of by Christians and non-Christians alike. Even an atheist arguing with a Christian will speak about compassion. I want to talk to you today about the compassion of Jesus Christ, his mercy and his long-suffering, not only towards us, but toward all of his people. Our culture, in fact, has a warped understanding of compassion and mercy. One solution to the problem that we see in our culture will be to turn to Christ to gain our bearings of what compassion truly is. So all of the warped understanding of compassion needs to come under the dominion of Christ to be corrected. In our culture, one particular example that really stood out to me in preparing for this week is the sin of abortion. Now, some have said that abortion is compassionate. To be compassionate, we turn to abortion to keep children from coming into the world unwanted. And that, from the perspective of some, is compassion. It's not only compassion for the child, but it's also compassion for the reluctant parents who have other plans for their future, or maybe they can't afford a child. But it's supposed to also be compassion for the child who is aborted. One defender of abortion calls the act itself a sacred act of compassion. That's twisted. That is twisted. It's a very sinful perspective of compassion, a disturbing perspective of compassion. We can see here then, in this particular example, that the mercy, the compassion of man is based upon the desires of the moment. It's based upon the individual. Some have even said that Hitler was compassionate in his rant against other races and in his war. Well, surely we see the irony here that a culture quick to speak of compassion or mercy knows nothing of compassion or mercy. And in fact, our culture itself is obsessed with violence, with crushing the weak and even mocking the weak, with defining compassion by a paganistic standard, certainly a very selfish standard, a very man-centered standard of compassion. Many of us have seen examples of this. We've listed some of defining compassion of how it relates to me. So it's compassionate to me to approve of abortion. It's compassionate to me to rob a bank because I need the money. There are many ways that we could pervert compassion. We'll note as well as we go forward today that we must have a standard by which to measure compassion, or else there will be none. We will end up with a compassion that favors one individual. Now our text today is John chapter 4. And we're talking about in the context of Jesus interacting with this woman. We want to look to Isaiah chapter 42. And verse 3, I read that for you earlier. Turn there with me if you would. Isaiah chapter 42. This is a prophecy predicting Jesus Christ, that he will be one who will not break a bruised reed or the smoking flax. And we're going to go into what those things mean. But know that we're talking about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 42. Here we see then a description of the Messiah, and we're speaking of Jesus Christ in our passage today. So John 4 will be a result of a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And specifically, we see this coming out in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 brings this out very well. Listen, if you would, as I read verses 14 through 21 in Matthew 12. When the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, since he sent, till he send forth judgment into victory. And his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now, I switched from King James to New King James and back there, so I hope that wasn't confusing. But the particular passage itself in Isaiah chapter 42 is, "A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." What do we mean in the text by a bruised reed and a smoking flax? And what does that have to do with the woman at the well? It has a lot to do with the woman at the well, because this is the nature of our Lord, that he is compassionate and tender to those who are weak. And we see a perfect example of that in John chapter 4. Now the first illustration, and that's one of the reasons why I love this passage so much, is it gives you this very vivid picture of a bruised reed and smoking flax. So let's talk about those two things. What is a reed? You're probably familiar. We've seen examples of that and seen them up close. A reed is a plant that is slender. and tall and frail. In fact, it's a very weak plant that stands tall when conditions are just right. But when the wind blows or a storm comes, when it's bruised, it can't stand on its own. It sinks down and appears to be broken. It's in danger of dying unless it's held up and protected. It's a very interesting choice of an example to show us about Jesus Christ. Because, I mean, who cares about a plant, right? It's a reed. It's something that has no particular value in and of itself. And so we see then that our Lord uses this in His Word to show us how a person that may appear to have no value is someone that has value to Jesus Christ. To be bruised in our text, Isaiah particularly means to crack into pieces, literally or figuratively to break, to bruise, to crush, to discourage, to oppress, or to struggle against. So it's a bent reed. This image represents the weak soul, one who has a burden or one who is oppressed, one who is downtrodden, one who is weak and damaged, barely surviving, one who bears the weight of sin, one who must be propped up and sustained by divine means. You see the connection with John chapter 4. You see these things in relation to this poor Samaritan woman that we've gotten to know over the past few weeks. As she is burdened in her sin, she is poor. We've mentioned that in passing, but people with money or means didn't go draw their own water. She was someone who was rejected. She was a Samaritan, a rejected people. She was a woman who knew what it meant to be a bruised reed. The question comes to us today as we make a personal application in our passage in Isaiah 42. Have you ever felt like a bruised reed? Maybe the question would be more figuratively or appropriate to say, have you ever not felt like a bruised reed? It seems to be a pretty common feeling that we have in our culture and busy rat race of life that we run. But see, then in some form or another, all of God's children have been a bruised reed. In another form, we might say that all of God's children are bruised reeds. All of us bear the emotional scars of sin. All of us have been hurt. All of us have hurt others. We've created bruised reeds. We all struggle with sin itself. So for our part, going about our daily business, we might say then that a reed is something that, who cares about the reed? Wouldn't give it a second thought, but I think that's the idea in the passage itself. That Christ is not unaware of the weaknesses of the weakest, that He will not tread the bruised reed, when we might be willing to look away and not pay attention to the bruised reed. Christ sits at the well and talks with the woman who is bruised. Know today that Christ Jesus our Lord gently takes us up. He lifts up the bruised. He bandages the wounded. He puts us back into place and protects us from harm. And I think this is a beautiful imagery of Christ's tender mercy and compassion today that we see in John chapter 4. Well, our second example in Isaiah 42, and specifically in verse 3, is the smoking flax. Some translations have this as a flickering wick. So smoking flax may not have a much of a meaning to us, but we can understand a flickering wick, a candle that's about to blow out. We understand the example because we've seen a candle when the flame is so weak that it's about to die. It fades in and it fades out and it seems as though it's almost gone. And it seems to be struggling to stay alive. in the particular example here of the flickering wick, it smokes and sputters. Have you seen that moment right before the candle goes out? It makes noise. It fights. And there it goes. But in our example, it stays lit because Christ is the one protecting it. Another translation says, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. It's a very similar image to the bruised reed. We've seen the candle just before it goes out. It does put up a fight, but the wind or the circumstances around it tend to put it out. It doesn't go out quietly. It does create smoke. It does create noise, and it ends up leaving you in the dark. But when the example in Isaiah 42 shows us a candle that doesn't go out, and that's the example that is applied to Jesus Christ. Is he tenderly protects the smoking flax. You've likely not just seen that candle in its final moments, but you've probably been that candle. You've been there, just like you've been to the place where the bruised reed is. You've been the flickering wick, burning, but barely, surviving, but gasping for air. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe it's not where you are today, but you may know someone who is a flickering wick or a bruised reed. Maybe it's our neighbor. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's someone that we work with who is that flickering wick. How is the flickering wick protected? It's cradled. It's sheltered from the wind. It is nurtured. And so Jesus Christ himself makes sure that that flickering wick does not quench. How does he do that? The flickering wick is fed. New oil is supplied. Air is supplied. It's trimmed. It's prepared to give the light that it's intended to give. It's sheltered from the wind. And that is a beautiful imagery there of Jesus Christ protecting us in our weakest hour. And I think very much applies to our passage today, John chapter 4. A weak, flickering wick that Jesus protects sitting by a well. I think we need to see in our passage in Isaiah 42 that these are not just simply empty words or poetic imagery. It's a promise. You see that in our passage? It's a promise. And so if it does not come true, then God has not been true in his word. And we know that's not to be possible. I want to ask you today, do you find comfort in the words of Isaiah 42? Do you find comfort when we look at John chapter 4 of a woman who is a bruised reed and smoking flax? Do you find comfort there? Or does it give you a sense of superiority? Or I think when we see these types of passages, we ought to understand that we are there too. Were it not for the sustaining power of Jesus Christ, we would be snuffed out. We would be bent over and we would die. A couple of good encouragements here. I liked Samuel Davies in speaking about the bruised reed. He says, though you seem to lie in the way of his justice and it might tread you with its heavy foot, yet he not only does not crush you, but takes you up and inspires you with strength to bear your burden and to flourish again. So if we are at a state perhaps where we may not be flickering, but we might be flourishing, how did we get there? We got there through the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, he will not break the bruised reed, but will strengthen it, that it may become a cedar in the courts of our God. He will not quench the smoking flax, but will blow it up into a flame. Note, Jesus Christ is very tender towards those that have true grace, but though they are weak in it. and accepts the willingness of the Spirit, pardoning and passing by the weakness of the flesh. Very encouraging words from Matthew Henry there. I liked as well John Calvin on this passage. He says, Isaiah ascribes to Christ that forbearance by which he bears with our weakness, which we find to be actually fulfilled by him. For wherever any spark of piety is seen, he strengthens and kindles it as if he were to act towards us with utmost rigor. We show to be reduced to nothing. Although men therefore totter and stumble, although they are ever shaken or out of joint, yet he does not at once cast them off as utterly useless, but bears long till he makes them stronger and more steadfast. Lastly, one more from David Dixon. He says, Christ will not despise weak beginnings, nor reject such weaklings. For he will not quench the smoking flax, but will tenderly encourage the spark or begun light and affection, and will bind up and strengthen a bruised reed. So today, if you would say then that you are not a bruised reed, and maybe you're in a time of blessing where that doesn't apply, how were you bound up when you were a bruised reed? You were bound up by Jesus Christ, and he has given you the strength that you might stand today. Now, I want to see very briefly, we've a long introduction, but I want us to see three applications of our passage today, especially to the woman at the well. First, I want us to see that the compassion of Jesus changes our perspective of him. It changes how we see Jesus Christ when we see him as being compassionate. Secondly, it should change our perspective of other people if we would be more compassionate to others. And then thirdly, it should change our perspective of ourselves. Because frankly, we are not always particularly a compassionate people. So let's see first that to see the compassion of Jesus changes our perspective of him. It's certainly comforting to us that we acknowledge Jesus Christ to be the reigning mediatorial king. We talk about his power and his strength and his dominion over all things, that great and mighty Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we talk rightly when we speak that way, because all things are subject to his power and his will. He rules and reigns with perfection and power over all creation. But in our appreciation sometimes for Christ's power and his crushing of his enemies, it's easy for us to forget his tenderness towards his people. The passage in Isaiah, the one we read in Matthew 12, and here in John chapter 4, they all speak of the lowliness of Christ and of his compassion. Isn't that interesting that the great King of all creation, who upholds all things by the might and power of his word, would sit by a well and speak to a sinful Samaritan woman? I want today to remind you of the tender compassion of Jesus Christ, because honestly it seems, and at times especially in the Reformed world, like we've forgotten about compassion. You know, things like the internet and message boards and Facebook and things like that, those are good things. But sometimes we get anonymous. We get to where we just want to destroy people with our words. We want to win arguments. We want to be the best. We want to have the last word. But generally, those are bad things. Those are sinful responses to sometimes good discussions that we might otherwise have had. Let's show compassion in our conversations, in our treatment of other people, in our patience with those who are struggling to know and understand the faith that we might have in strength. One need simply to look at the broader church to see really how horribly that Christians treat one another, to draw the obvious conclusion that we have little memory of Christ's love and compassion at times. Listen to these three passages. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So it's not just a blind example today when we talk about Christ's compassion. We're going to make that application to ourselves because God's Word does that. Honestly, as you see sometimes these debates that people have, I'm not picking on the internet, but in particular, as you see the arguments, do you see mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another in those types of arguments? And there's a time to argue and there's a time to debate, but let's do it with the compassion and the patience of Jesus Christ, not in the pride that we generally inject into the conversation. A second passage is James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then thirdly, listen to 1 Peter 3 and verses 8 through 11. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And why did I pick those three verses? Colossians 3:12, James 3:17, and 1 Peter 3:8-11, because they are proof texts for question 135 of the larger catechism, which says, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? You see, being compassionate towards other people is not an option today. It is directly connected with the sixth commandment. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of others and ourselves by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions and avoiding all occasions, temptations and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any. And that's what we generally think about in the sixth commandment, is not killing. It is protecting life. But listen to the rest of our larger catechism explaining the use of the sixth commandment. By just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behaviors, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patience, bearing and forgiving of injuries and requiting good for evil, comforting and succouring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. So the sixth commandment then isn't just about murder, it's about how we value life and the well-being of others. It is about being compassionate toward those who are weak, toward upholding and protecting the bruised reed and the smoking flax. That is our responsibility in Christ to do these things to the weak. Now, to see examples of a lack of compassion towards others, we've seen a couple today. But we don't have to go to the pagan to see that. We don't have to go to the non-reformed churches to see a lack of compassion. Sometimes we don't even have to leave our own house to see a lack of compassion. We treat the ones that we love the most with the least compassion at times. It's a very good point to make that the non-Christian can sometimes be compassionate, but for the wrong reasons. It isn't the outgrowth of their connection with Jesus Christ or for the work of the Spirit within them. It is because of their particular care or concern at the moment, which might be decent in their from their perspective, but in another moment it might change. It's not based upon Christ. And so we would say then the compassion of those who are apart from Christ is always sinful. The first step then in determining what compassion is and how we get it is to look to Jesus Christ. Learn about compassion from Jesus Christ Himself. As we see the compassion of Christ, there's an interesting way to see that also in John chapter 4. Because Christ will not always be tender. He judges those who are not His own. Let's be sure that because Jesus is tender to the bruised reed, because He is protecting the flickering wick, He is not rendered powerless against His enemies. Samuel Davies wraps this up so well. He says, "Goodness and mercy sometimes degenerate into softness and an irrational compassion." We've seen that irrational compassion, haven't we? And we saw it in the sin of abortion. But in Jesus Christ, these virtues center and harmonize in the highest perfection without running to extremes. Hence, He is at once characterized as a lamb and as a lion of the tribe of Judah. A lamb for gentleness toward humble penitence, and a lion to tear His enemies into pieces. Now that is a very powerful quote that does sum up how Jesus Christ interacts with us. He is tender, but there is a time when He is a lion. Davies does mention this irrational compassion, and that sounds familiar to us. All compassion apart from Jesus Christ is irrational. We live in the midst of a culture that has irrational compassion, or it's not a compassion based upon Jesus Christ and His Word, but it's based upon the whims of men. And so we see then people who are genuine, they have a tender compassion for tree frogs, for speckled moths, and cave lizards, but who think it's okay to murder babies in the womb. Compassion with no direction or moral point of origin can result in murder or genocide. For the proponents of abortion, euthanasia, they appeal to compassion to justify their actions because they don't have Christ. So in Christ, then, we would say that compassion is perfectly wedded with justice. And then we see that last week, Jesus does not sit down by the well to simply be patient or compassionate with no end. It was to show the woman her sin. That, my friends, is patient and compassionate, to speak of the law of God when sin is present. In Isaiah 42, He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. In Revelation 19:11, Christ judges and makes war. In Isaiah 9, in verse 6, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. John Calvin says that although Christ soothes and upholds the weak, yet He is very far from using the flatteries which encourage vice. And therefore, we ought to correct vices without flattery, which is in the highest degree inconsistent with that meekness. We ought, therefore, to guard diligently against extremes. That is, we must neither crush the minds of the weak by excessive severity, nor encourage by our smooth language anything that is evil. That's a very difficult line to walk. In fact, I would tell you today that it would be impossible without having Jesus Christ as the anchor, as the definition of perfect compassion. We see that in John chapter 4 today. We see Jesus perfectly compassionate and yet also perfectly stern and speaking toward judgment against sin. We know what compassion truly is because of Christ's work, because of His Word, because of His law, because of the justice that He shows us in His Word. In fact, we would say we have no basis for compassion without the Word of God. Without divine direction, we would twist the concepts of mercy and compassion for our own gain. The question then falls to us, how can we be more compassionate people? How can we make sure that we would care about the woman at the well? A woman who, from everyone else's perspective, may not deserve any compassion. The answer is to spend more time with Jesus. To spend more time in the means of grace. To learn what compassion truly is in order to be compassionate. It's good for us to see then that Christ is not only the one who binds up the bruised, but Christ is the one who bruises. Christ bruises by His law. By the law, Christ reveals to us our sin. He drives us to Himself. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ seeing how He uses the law to bring others to Himself. For many of us and for many in the Christian world, sometimes we see the law as this destructive wrecking ball that destroys everything in its path. In some ways that is true. But the Scriptures also describe the law as a schoolmaster, as a guide, as something that is to be loved and adored. It is harsh. It is designed to bruise. But ultimately, either to destroy the one who offends against it, or to be used to bring one to Christ. That is the purpose of the law. It is not to destroy those who are His, but it is to direct them to Jesus Christ. In this way, Jesus Christ is not only the bruiser, but He is the one who heals. Because the law comes from Jesus Christ Himself. He brings us, in fact, to the point of breaking, but we know that we will not break because of the promises in His Word. There are several false views of Christ that come from this idea modern presentation of Jesus Christ. One would say that He is a tyrant who crushes everyone. That's a false view of Christ. Our text teaches us the very opposite today. Jesus is upholding and protecting His tender, bruised reeds. How do you see Christ today? Do you see Christ as violent and destructive, intolerant and impatient, short-fused and ready to dash us against the stones? Or do you see Jesus Christ as the one who is tender in mercy? The one who is tender in compassion? See the words of God here in John chapter 4 and know that the very standard of compassion and gentleness and love is with Jesus Christ. A second false view of Jesus swings the other way. And it sees Jesus as being a weakling who has to beg and plead for anyone to obey Him. As a divine being who never gets His way and who is frustrated constantly with the plans of men. That's also a false view of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we tilt sinfully to the idea that Jesus is nothing but compassion. Sometimes we tilt sinfully to the other extreme that Jesus is nothing but judgment. Let us keep a proper view of Jesus Christ. And I think the answer to that problem is the very covenant itself. The covenant is the answer to balance the far-flung views of Jesus Christ. He is the King. He is covenanted with the Father to redeem His people, giving of Himself the ultimate act of compassion upon the cross to purchase and cover our sins, taking them to Himself that we might be saved. That is the answer to the problem of a confused view of Jesus Christ. Because all of those who belong to Him, they receive that tenderness, that mercy. But then all of those who do not belong to Him receive that destruction and that judgment. But those who belong to Jesus Christ, they are the bruised reeds. Secondly, and very quickly, we see then that an idea, the compassion of Jesus Christ changes our perspective of Jesus. We see them as who he is. But secondly, to see the compassion of Jesus changes our perspective of others. And it should cause us to be a more compassionate people. Scriptures are filled with the examples of compassion that we ought to show, and we've seen a number of those. I want to encourage you today that the closer that you walk with Christ, the more you will see what real compassion is. The more you will see how compassionate that Jesus has been to you. We talked about that in our class this morning, about how sometimes we tend to not be sensitive toward sin or to see its sinfulness. Well, when we begin to walk closer with Christ and to spend more time in His Word, we see how compassionate that Jesus has truly been to us. We are required then to show compassion to those who may not seem to deserve it in our eyes, but we are not the ones who are to judge. I want to note today that Christ's judgment to His enemies is based upon His omniscience. You and I today are not omniscient. We don't know all things. You don't know that the woman by the well is a dreadful sinner who will end up finally someday rejecting Jesus Christ. You don't know that. And so you are called to be compassionate to those who are around you, to know there is a limit, there is a line, there is a place where we depart, and there is a standard for judgment. But for you and I, most of the time, we tend to think of ourselves as being omniscient. That when we see somebody that doesn't measure up to our standards, we immediately determine that they're not worthy of our kindness. What is that today? That is sin, but it is also pride. Because we are too quick to judge, that we will not show the compassion that we should. Jesus rules and governs everything and knows all things. You and I, we don't know those things. It's foolish for us to demand perfection from fallen men. Jesus does that. But for you and I, we must show compassion and mercy. Richard Sibbes says, "Perfect refining is for another world, for the world of the souls of perfect men." So there is no perfect refining in our day. See, lastly, as we close, the compassion of Jesus also changes our perspective of ourselves. We must see ourselves as bruised reeds and smoking flax. We must see ourselves as a Samaritan woman sitting by a well, undeserved, fallen, and sinful. For the reed, with no interference, it grows tall and straight and strong. And the point of using it as a visual example in Isaiah 42 is that the very slightest wind or storm will bend the reed. The wick of the candle is also very similar. It's not exactly a flattering illustration of a person to say that you're a candle. There is no strength in a candle. There is no wisdom or power in a candle. A candle is very similar. It's weak. It requires tender care. It requires maintenance. My friends, let us see today that we do not inhabit a world of ease. That there will be bendings and bruisings. There will be flickerings. It is God's purpose to decree that we would be bent in the storm at times. And that we will be around those who have been bent in the storm. The Lord brings us trials in our lives. We will have to endure those difficult times. But the Lord has promised that He will sustain us through these many trials and temptations. Who among us hasn't experienced a bending or a flickering? And lastly, in our sin, despite the greatness of the physical suffering that might take place in this world, we can truly say that there was a greater bruising in our lives, because the most painful of bruising for any person alive is the bruising of sin. The bruising of sin truly brings us the most grief. It gives us the most sorrow, and it has the most eternal consequences. And then it also causes and costs the most to heal, because it costs the blood of Christ. Only Jesus can heal the bruising that comes from sin. He picks us up and He brings us to Himself. And as we close, I do want to warn you that when I say today to be more compassionate, as we say the Word of God tells us to be more compassionate, don't allow that to become a work. Don't just be compassionate for the sake of being compassionate. Be compassionate for the right reasons. Don't be like the world that tends to have a selfish motive for compassion. We can sometimes be compassionate for our own gain because it makes us feel good, or we feel religious in doing so. I would encourage you today instead to run to Christ. Spend more time with Him and you'll come away infected with compassion for others, because you'll see the compassion that He's given to you. Also today, find the true root of compassion to be in the sixth commandment and in the law of God, the law of Jesus Christ, the one who gave the command. See today the perfect example of compassion in Jesus Christ. As we dwell upon John chapter 4 today and the Samaritan woman, see the compassion that Jesus shows toward a woman that many would say doesn't deserve any compassion. See the compassion that He has shown to you today, because there was a time when you didn't deserve compassion as well. Jesus Christ is the author of the sixth commandment, and its far-reaching demand shows us that we are to be tender and compassionate towards others. But we are to see then that compassion is truly rooted in Jesus Christ Himself. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we pray that You would grant to us wisdom in our state of weakness. That You would give us a love for the one who not only bruises, but who binds up. The one who not only brings the winter storm, but also shelters the flickering wick. We praise You in Your wise and gracious dealings with us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.